I believe the book of Haggai, we're in chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1 last time. Just by way of review, Haggai is what kind of a prophet? We call him a what? He's a minor prophet. That's right. What else do we call him?
A true prophet.
True prophet, that's right. What else? True minor, what is it? Post-exilic prophet. What does that mean, post-exilic? After the exile. What exile is he talking about?
Babylonian.
Babylonian exile. And what tribes are taken into Babylonian exile?
Benjamin and Judah.
Benjamin and Judah, two tribes at the south. About what year, roughly?
609.
All right, about 600 B.C. into Babylon. And when were the ten tribes, roughly?
700.
About 700 B.C. Where did they go into captivity?
Assyria.
To Assyria, right up in here. So Babylon and Assyria. And why did all ten tribes go into captivity?
Because of their sin.
If Haggai is a post-exilic prophet, how many years were the two tribes in Babylon?
70
years. So they came back, and God raised up three prophets, post-exilic, named Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All right, those three, to preach to the people after they came back. Now, did they have any prophets that we know of? At least there were some that went into Babylon, but they weren't as prominent. For instance, who were some of the ones that were with them in Babylon? Lived about that time.
Daniel.
Daniel was there.
Okay.
Who was in the captivity?
Jeremiah.
Probably Jeremiah also. So Jeremiah and Daniel, at least those two. In the captivity. Went to Babylon and so on.
They wonder about Jeremiah.
Well, Jeremiah, I think, was there also. They were on that same time.
Ezekiel.
Possibly Ezekiel as well. Maybe Ezekiel possibly.
Well, but Ezekiel was definitely there.
He was definitely there because we prophesied concerning that. But here after the exile, they probably learned a lot of the ways of the heathen. So here they have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi to bring them back to where they should be. And do people always snap back once they've been in captivity and away from the Lord for 70 years?
Yeah.
It's very tough, very hard, very difficult. And so that's what we find out here. I call the secondary separation explained later on in the verses. We'll see why I say that. But let's read verses 1, 2, and 3, Haggai 2, 1, 2, and 3 together. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord with the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do ye see it now? And is not in your eyes the comparison of it as nothing? At the seventh month of verse 1, what day of the month was it? 20th day. So even the days are important. And what happened on that day?
I spoke.
All right. Before he spoke?
The Lord.
What happened before he spoke? That's right.
The
word of the Lord came. Now, the Lord, in what way did the Lord speak to the prophets of old? Questions at bftbc.org if you want to write us an email or 856-261-9018. Let us know you're listening. Give us a call, a comment. How does the Lord speak to the prophets? What was his method?
They heard him.
They actually heard him, that's right. And they told him to. Now, is that the way the Lord speaks to us today in the stage in which we live?
No.
No, it's a different way. Tammy?
What? Some of it was through visions?
Some of it was through visions. Some of it was actual speaking. That's right, different means. But we feel the visions and the speaking is gone. Now, some of the charismatic people believe they still have all these visions and sort of various things, and the tongues are different. We don't believe that that's the case biblically. What?
Do you think that sometimes as they were writing, I don't mean the Haggai, yeah, but some of them as they were writing, that's how it came?
Yes, sometimes. Remember,
not the voice, but yes, they were writing.
Remember in the book of 2 Peter, prophets, not knowing what or what manner of men they spoke, but they prophesied the things would come and that the Lord's were coming to this earth. Remember the things they couldn't understand, they couldn't ponder it themselves, God revealed it to them. Now, how does God reveal His Word to us today?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. Is it important that we have the right Bible?
Absolutely.
Yes, Tammy.
Well, Daniel didn't understand when he received the prophecy.
Yeah.
He was very fearful.
Uh-huh.
Because he was looking at all the prophecies about the Lord's judgment,
uh-huh,
future for the tribulation.
Uh-huh. And the different kingdoms.
He didn't understand everything.
Right. So it wasn't always made clear to the prophets. But it's important, how did God give us his words? What languages did the Lord use to give us his words?
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. What was the Old Testament predominantly in?
Hebrew.
A little bit of Aramaic. Just to maybe 5, 6, 10 chapters, but mostly Hebrew. What about the New Testament? What was that language?
Greek.
So God gave those words. Does everyone believe that those words have been preserved for us till today?
No.
No. Some deny. Did the Lord Jesus ever prophesy or predict that they would be preserved?
Absolutely not.
How long did he say they would be?
Not one jot or tittle.
Right.
So all of the word be fulfilled.
All be fulfilled in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. He also said, heaven and earth shall pass away,
but my
words shall not pass away. And so, we believe that that's the case. And so it's important that we have the scriptures, the translations, based on the proper foundation, proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic, proper Greek, and then translated with proper translators, proper translation technique, and proper theology. And we have that in the English language in what Bible?
The King James Bible.
Other Bibles have different foundations, different technique of translation, different theology, different translators.
Different text.
And we have in other languages the problems, do we not? That's why it's so important that, like in Spanish, that Dr. Humberto Gomez has got a good Spanish Bible, Reina Valera Gomez. We're glad that Pastor Mario Monet, is working on a French New Testament. He just called us and emailed us rather the other day to get a price. They haven't finished. They said 1 year. We're going to look it over to see what there's some changes. He said there's some changes been suggested, and just small things, not too big things. But he asked so they can start planning for the money, to raise the money on their own. So they asked us to get a quote, and Dan wrote to SBT, the people over there in Singapore, to give an estimate. They want 1,000 in vinyl over Korea. What did I say? In Korea. Got for a price for 1,000 vinyl and 100 gaskets for a price for 1,000 vinyl and 100 genuine leather. So we got a price for it and we sent it to them and they know exactly what that is. I email. So it's important to get the proper Bible in these different languages, whatever it may be. So the word that I sent to hang on the top. Yes, Anna.
From the second state. No question or comment yet. Just want to say hello to everyone. Julie.
Oh, Julie. Thank you for calling, Julie. Appreciate it for writing to us. Julie Monahan, the second state, Pennsylvania. Yes, Anna.
Could you mention that someone wants a woman who understands Chinese that can translate from English to Chinese for a certain website in Michigan?
I'll mention that. We got an email or a letter, rather. He's a Dean Burgon person from Michigan. And the letter said that his church has got a website. He's got quite a few people from different countries, a lot of people from China that are listening to him. And he wonders if anybody that knows Chinese and can translate some of the English messages into Chinese so that they can use it in that ministry. Yeah, Bill?
Pastor Wade, last year, didn't you go up to North Jersey to speak to some at a Chinese church?
Yes, we did. Toronto, New Jersey.
I wonder if they could be of any help.
Possibly they could. We could probably check with
them. Call and,
Dr. Moses Yang is his name, and we certainly could check and see. I also gave him a letter today, an email letter, and suggested Brother David and Kota Tsai over there in North Jersey, and maybe they know some people as well that could be helping to translate. But we also remember probably Brother Yang and some of the school people there. It takes a lot of time, of course, to translate, but and some people have the time, some people don't. It takes a lot of talent. Some people have it, some people don't. So it's a combination of time and talent to do the job. So, but the word of the Lord gave the prophet Haggai. Now, in verse number 2, what did the Lord want Haggai to speak? And to whom?
Zerubbabel
government. Who else?
And Joshua.
Joshua the high priest. And who else?
Residue
of the people. Residue meaning all right, the remainder, those that are there. So in other words, here you have governor, that's the prince. You have the high priest, and you have the people. Three P's. Prince, priest, people. Why did God want all three of these groups to know what he wants to say? Are all three important?
Yes.
Is any more important than the other?
Well, they would all be represented.
We'll all be represented, all right. And so he wanted them to know something. And there is a question that's given in verse 3. What is the question?
Who's left among you?
Who's left among you that did what?
Solomon's house in her first glory.
What house was he referring to?
The original temple.
Original temple. In her first glory. What would that indicate?
Before she
Solomon's temple. Probably Solomon's temple. Before it was actually destroyed. Solomon's temple.
It's absolutely beautiful.
Absolutely beautiful. It was a wonderful temple. If they were 70 years in captivity, and the question was asked, who saw the temple in its glory before they left? What might be their ages that could have remembered that?
80, 75, that's right. 90. 90? 100.
That's
over 75. Over 75. So they could have seen, even if they were little people, they could see the temple before it was destroyed. And so who was left among you?
How old did they live in those days?
Well,
but
Abraham was 100 and some before he died, and so it could be in that general area. I don't know.
It must have been quite a few.
Could be 90, could be different. But the Lord asked the people, who is left? He asked the priest, high priest, he asked the governor, he asked the rest of the people. He wanted to find out who saw the first temple of his glory. And then, what's the next question? In verse 3.
To compare it?
Yes, what's the next question?
What
does that mean? How do you see it now? What did they see when they looked at the temple now?
Ruins.
Remember, talk about the ruins. We had a guide that my mom sent my wife and me over to the Holy Land in the 1980s. We had a guide,
Joseph.
Joseph was the guide who went to the ruins of the Capernaum. There was a temple there, a synagogue there. And one of the things he said to us as we were looking at all these the ruins, he said, don't ruin the ruins. Don't ruin the ruins. So, we have to be careful where we walk. But they saw the ruins of that temple. Then the next question is, what does that next question in verse 3 mean?
Is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. Well, had the new temple had the second temple been built yet?
Well, not quite, because the Lord wanted to build a house. Remember chapter 1, you dwell in verse number 4, you dwell in sealed houses, and this house is waste.
I think in verse 15, if they start listening.
Yes. 420th, second year.
Because later on in this chapter they talk about comparison.
Yes, in verse number 14 they did the work, the house of the Lord, their God. There was some
work. Verse 9 talks about the glory of the latter house.
Yeah.
Shall be greater than the former.
All right.
Now that should just when it's been completed. When it's been completed or not.
They were in the building of it anyway, weren't they? And under Ezra and Nehemiah they were in the building, weren't they? Ezra and Nehemiah, now he's a prophet during Ezra and Nehemiah's time. And so, yes, but to compare the old original glory with the present one that they saw there, either halfway built or all the way built or just not built at all. See? So we seek and you shall find the house of the fall. All right, so let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together.
Yes.
Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, said the Lord. And work, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. For according to the word that I come with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, at once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. All right, verse number 4. What did the Lord tell the priest and the ruler and the people? In verse 4. Be strong. Why do you suppose he made that?
He was weak.
All right. Kind
of strong, is he there?
All right. So there are different kinds of strongs, and does the New Testament ever tell Christian believers to be strong?
Yes.
Be strong in the Lord.
And in the power of his might. What book?
Ephesians.
What chapter?
Six.
Chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord. Joshua 1 talks about strength, does it not? Chapter 1:8 and 1:9. What do you say about that?
Joshua
1:8.
Oh, I used to know it.
The word of the Lord
is from the law.
This is not the part out of her mouth. So, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt have a prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Then I think another verse, let's talk about be strong for
and courageous, verse 9, I guess.
And courageous for the verse 9. Joshua 1:8-9. We stumbled along with that, but that's be strong, O Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel's who now? What was his capacity?
The high priest.
Zerubbabel was
who? I thought you said
Zerubbabel was.
He was the governor.
The governor, okay. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Julie Munna has called us. Maybe some rest of you have called to see you listening and introduce yourself, and we're glad to hear from you. Have you got another question, Yvonne?
The ninth verse, I don't know if you gave it on Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.
That's good.
It's a different kind of strong.
That's good. Dan mentioned that verse 9. I knew there was something strong in Joshua 1:8, but I couldn't get to it, so good. Yeah, well, thank you for reading that. Different kind of strong. What do you mean?
There's spiritual strength, and then there's physical strength.
Who had physical strength in the Old Testament?
Samson.
Did he have spiritual strength?
Sometimes.
Occasionally, you know, once in a while, but it really was adding, wasn't it? So, Vaughn, does that get the difference between the two?
Yes,
What does God want us to have? One, the other, or both? Or does it depend?
Both, I guess. But mostly spiritual.
All right. We want to have as good a health as we can to be strong for the Lord in our bodies, that could be able to walk and talk instead of being flat on our backs. And so it's good to be strong. But be strong, probably this is strong spiritually, the governor, saith the Lord. And who else did he say to be strong? In verse number 4.
Joshua,
the high priest, he had to be strong. Who else?
The people.
Now, all these three that the Lord told Haggai to speak to, the governor, the high priest, and the people, all of them needed to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And so he spoke to all three. And then, notice verse number 4, he gave them a command. What was the command in verse 4?
Work.
What does that mean?
Labor.
Some people have a bumper sticker. Remember that bumper sticker? I love work. I can watch it all day. That's the bumper sticker. I love work. I can watch it all day. Now, when you build a temple, it's a tough thing and a big, big thing. And it takes work. And so it takes strength. Physical strength. Greg having all these beams and the rocks and the rubies and all the things that are made part as far as workmen are concerned. And so, and then, what does the word F-O-R mean? F-O-R, after the word work.
Because.
Because, all right. And it's important, what does the Lord say about this? Because.
I
am with you, said the Lord of hosts. Now, is the Lord Jesus Christ at God the Father with the saved, born again Christian today?
Yes.
Does the world believe that he's with us?
No.
They don't have anything about them. But the scriptures tell us, what's the last part of Matthew 26:28? Lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. And this is a promise the Lord has said, I'm with you. And here he says, I'm with you, all of you, said the Lord of hosts. And so, now, though the Lord is with the saved, born again Christian, and dwelling us by the Holy Spirit, actually God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of God in dwelling, but we say spiritually and principally the Holy Spirit of God, do all those that are indwelled by the Spirit of God realize it if they're saved and born again? Do they all necessarily realize that they've been indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit?
Everybody that's saved?
Do they realize they've been indwelled by the Spirit of God?
Yes.
Should they? If they don't?
Don't they know?
I think they have to realize that they have true faith,
right.
And it's not just an intellectual belief.
Right.
It's a conviction in their heart that they're absolutely sure,
right.
That they can place their trust in the Lord.
For instance, an evangelist that preaches the gospel, does he generally get into this idea of the indwelling Spirit of God? Or is it mainly salvation, trust in Christ, be saved, born again?
Goes together.
And stop. But I mean, normal evangelists, do they teach the people or do they have to learn that on their own?
I don't know.
I haven't heard evangelists before, but this has to do with finding out scriptural truth, am I right? You've got to grow in grace. Was it?
Pastor Jasmine's teaching,
huh? Oh, yes. He's more than that. He's a Bible teacher.
Well,
yeah. What is evangelist do?
So we change the brochure?
Pardon me?
Should we amend the brochure to say something other than the evangelist?
He's a Bible teacher, he's an evangelist, he's both.
What's the point of all this?
And so the point is, most modern day evangelists that just shout and holler and say you must be born again, they don't get into all the doctrines of the scripture.
That's right, doctrines must follow.
They don't get into all the deep doctrines of the scripture.
Some of them.
And the doctrines that do all the spirit do not. Does not fall in their cup of tea.
I haven't heard evangelists for a long time. But if evangelism is a gift, then I don't think you can say that they wouldn't also get into the doctrine.
Remember Ephesians 4, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. So it's all working together. Yes, Bill.
There, all you have to do is turn on Christian television and you'll see that it's mostly, they teach the Holy Spirit, but they don't teach you what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because they want you to jump up and down, get excited, and foam at the mouth, and send them your money.
Yes, that's the main thing.
That's the main thing.
So that they won't foam at their mouth.
That's right. I mean, they do some pretty bizarre things on there. Some of them, I think, believe... in a different kind of Christianity than we do, but I think many of them are obviously fakes, and they're there strictly for the money, and they don't care about deceiving people.
Right. Rob Pornograph Chicago gave us a request of a hymn tonight. God be with you till we meet again. Now this is exactly what this verse says. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And now. If God be what?
With us.
For us.
Who can be against us?
And so, the prayer of, was it Abraham Lincoln? Don't pray that God may be on our side, but that we may be on God's side.
Yes,
someone
Abraham
said that.
Lincoln, yeah.
Was it Abraham Lincoln?
So.
And that's an important prayer, isn't it? But if God is with us, help us to be with on his side, to go with him. So it's a wonderful thing that even though they work, they must remember that God is with them. Lord of hosts. What does host mean?
Armies.
Lord of the armies. That's right. Yes, Anna, you got something in? Okay.
What
will
host, and
then
mean angels?
Well, the heavenly host,
yeah.
But it really means armies. See, Sabia, I believe it is. Yes, Anna.
Just here from the Bear Republic. Dear Pastor Wade, hello. And good evening to everyone. Thank you for tonight's Bible study. We are listening here in California.
Good. Joe and Norma Fascio. Thank you. Joe, appreciate that. Anybody else? Give us an email, questions at vftbc.org. Give us a call, 856-261-9018. So the Lord of hosts is with you. We've got to remember, if we're saved and born again, the Lord is with us as well, embodied in us, the Holy Spirit. We should not defile our body. Have fun.
The Lord of hosts, and, does that mean he's with the armies? I mean, I thought it was some heavenly hosts.
Well, there are heavenly hosts, heavenly armies.
What's the Lord of hosts actually mean?
Well, the one of the armies of heaven. He's the Lord and Master of all the armies of heaven. And the armies of heaven include angels, angelic beings, all the powers of heaven.
Are there soldiers in heaven?
Well, there's armies. He's got armies of different ways. He works his way. He's just like an army. I mean, he's an army himself. The Lord is an army himself. He doesn't need any help. He can do everything he wants. Yeah, Bill?
There doesn't seem to be a lot of information in there, but we know that in the final days, the archangel Michael will be battling with Satan. And so I would assume that the army, all of the angels are part of God's army.
Yes, oh yes, they're all part. That's why it's called the angelic hosts, the angelic armies. An army is just simply a group of individuals gathered together for a purpose. Hopefully it's to win the battle, whatever the battle is. So he's the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 5, what does it mean, the word that I covenanted with you? Covenanted with you.
Promise made Abraham.
Promise, okay. Abraham, Isaiah, Jacob. He came out of Egypt. How did he get out of Egypt? Airplane? Train? Bus? Automobile?
They
walked, that's right. And Egypt is a long way, it's a long journey from Egypt across the Red Sea and up into Palestine and Canaan. It's a long ways up there, indeed it is.
And they wouldn't have been able to walk if it wasn't for God making provisions for them.
That's right. And also opening the Red Sea.
The Red Sea, yes.
Is anybody following them in there?
Yeah, we discussed this with Pastor Daniel Stephen Wade. We discussed this on the biblical tutorial in the book of Exodus.
The Exodus.
Yeah.
Why did they leave Egypt anyhow? Why did the Israelites leave Egypt?
To go to the promised land.
I know, but why did they leave? Why didn't they stay right there?
Well, God really moved on them to move.
Quite. Who told them to get out of there? Is that Tammy?
That Pharaoh
was on them. Pharaoh told them to leave. I don't want you here.
They were slaves.
Why did
they cry to the Lord and the Lord answered?
Their answer?
And brought Moses and Aaron, and they didn't like what Moses and Aaron were doing because it brought more and more hardship on them.
Right.
So finally the Lord delivered them by killing the firstborn.
What were the means that God used to get Pharaoh to say, get out of here?
Series of plagues.
What plagues? How many?
Ten.
Especially that's the final one, as Tammy said, the death of the firstborn.
Right.
When his firstborn son died,
death
came. The angel of death, and only those who were protected by what?
The blood.
By the blood. Applied where?
The
top side posts of doors were protected. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so they kicked them out, and once you kick them out, they obeyed. They're going to wake up the Red Sea. What did Pharaoh then do?
Changed
his mind. He said, wait a minute, we don't have any workers. How are we going to build these buildings or these pyramids or whatever they're building? Chased them, and they were right in the center. There was a mountain on the right, a mountain on the left, and the Red Sea in front of them. And they were wondering what's going to happen. Pharaoh was following. First of all, as Pharaoh followed, what did God do for protecting them?
A pillar of fire.
A pillar of cloud. Where was the fire? Where was the cloud?
250.
The cloud faced Egyptians. The fire faced Israel.
Well, remember, one of them was dark, the other was light. See, whatever. So the
light was to Israel, the darkness was
to Egypt. The darkness was to Egypt and the Egyptians, so they couldn't see. And so when they came up to the Red Sea, God performed the miracle, opened the Red Sea, and they went in, and then when the Egyptians tried to go in, what happened to them? They drowned because the sea closed in. So God's miracle of getting out of Egypt, but then it was difficult to get Egypt out of them. They had learned all these things, and so they had to deliver. They went to Egypt, and were they obedient to the Lord after he got them out of their
mission?
No. In fact, how many years were they in the wilderness?
40.
Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years, just wandering around in this wilderness?
For each day that the spies, I think, were in the land.
Yes, a year for day. They're in there because they didn't want to go in when God said, I can take over the land. They didn't believe he could. And two people believed he could. What were their names?
Caleb and Joshua.
10 people didn't believe they could. Don't remember their names. There were people that didn't come into the land. So he said, I brought you out of Egypt. And I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So he made the covenant, first of all, as I said, to Isaac, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to Moses, a covenant. The Mosaic covenant was made with him. Then it says, so my spirit remaineth among you. Again, I am with you. What are they not to do then? Because this spirit remains with them. And verse number 5. What are they not to do?
Fear ye not.
Fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Now, the people are going to attack them, and Ezra and Nehemiah, remember the different people were against them. They cried out against them because they were building their walls and building the foundation of the temple and these other people. But fear thou not. You want to assure them. Remember those foes? What were some of the names of those foes in Ezra and Nehemiah?
Sanballat and Tobiah.
Sanballat and Tobiah, that's right. Sanballat and Tobiah. And fear ye not. And then in verse number 6, again the Lord speaking. And what does he say he's going to do one of these days?
Shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land.
What would it take to do all of that?
An earthquake, I guess.
Well, that's true, but what in general would it take?
What do you want
could,
to say?
Could people do it?
Just
voice. All right.
Man,
and what would that indicate that the Lord has?
Tsunami and everything.
Omnipotence. What's that?
Dunamos.
Power. That's right in the Greek language. The omnipotence, the all-powerful God himself is going to shake the nations, the desire of all nations. So come. Who do you think the desire? Oh, verse number 6. A little while, I shake the heavens here. Now, when will that be fulfilled in the far fulfillment? Because he's going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land.
In Revelation,
right? Are we there?
Tribulation.
The tribulation period, all these things, these signs are going to take place in this earth. And they're going to be visible. And this, he said yet, didn't say when, but one day he's got the power. He's going to do it yet a little while. It is a little while when I will shake the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. So certainly by earthquakes, by all of his power, he's going to do this one of these days. And he didn't know how long it would be, but he would do it. All right, let's read verse number 7, 8, and 9 together. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Right in verse 7, I will shake all nations. What does that mean? Shake nations.
Upset them very much.
Upset them very much. Maybe take away their gold, away their silver, make their houses. Then the desire of all nations shall come. What do you think?
Jesus.
We believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire of all nations. When will the nations desire the Lord Jesus Christ?
The millennium.
Did they desire him when he came the first time?
No.
They did not desire him, did they? Did the Jews desire him then? The Jews didn't desire him. They came under his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, then they gave power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The nations, one of these days, will also receive the Lord as Savior and Redeemer. And many people will come to Christ through the Jewish evangelists during this 7-year period of tribulation. They'll be saved and born again. And the nations, the desire of all nations shall come. Then he says he's going to fill up the house with glory. What house?
The temple
that was being built right then and there, said the Lord. And then in verse number 8, he owns a few things. What are some of the things he owns here?
Silver and gold.
Silver and gold. Did he say paper? Did he say paper?
He mentioned paper.
He knew about fiat money long before we did.
The trees are his. What's that, Bill?
He knew about fiat money long before
we did. That's right. Fiat money was as worthless and just made up out of nothing. I've used the expression wrongly several times, and Anna's always corrected me on it. The people said it's not worth a continental. It's not worth a continental. What does it mean?
It's referring to the time of the revolution when things got so bad that the paper or currency that was issued was not really worth much.
All right, that's good. And the continental, was it be the Northern Armies or the Southern Armies?
It was during the Revolutionary War.
The war between
Britain.
Okay, all right. So it's the Continental Congress. I'm going on straight down. All right. It's not the Civil War. All right.
She was helping you at the beginning.
Was it?
She was helping you at the beginning by telling you which war it was.
Yeah, so it's the War of Independence from Britain. And so the Continental Army was printing paper money that's worth nothing. Practically nothing. See, just like our government is printing money that's worth nothing. There's an $800 billion more of paper money. It's called QE. Q stands for what?
I don't
know. E stands for equality. Q is quantitative. Quantitative easing. Quantitative easing.
Mm-hmm.
So this is, they had the first one where they had this trillion or whatever they put out for the first one. That was a QE1. The other day, they put QE2, quantitative easing. Quantitative meaning print out $600 billion worth of paper junk quantities to ease the markets, to ease everything. So they turn that back over to the stock market so the stock market won't crash too much. It's just crazy. That's QE2. Now wait, pretty soon it's going to be QE3 and finally QE4. And that will be absolutely worthless. In fact, I saw a video just the other day on this very thing that may be happening. And that's what these guys do. The man who's the head of the Federal Reserve System said he will never bring any more fiat money or print this way and devalue the currency. Lie through his teeth. This was before a congressional committee. But the Lord says, the gold and the silver is mine. I don't know how we got the paper money, but the Lord... In fact, we'll stop right here, but our Constitution itself says that we have the power to coin money, silver and gold, not print, paper. Anna?
Not with the continental, but also be compared to the German marks, which children used, like, big rolls of, well, not really rolls, but... You know, they would tie together a whole bunch of the notes and use them as building blocks.
Building blocks, that's interesting.
Yeah.
And in Zimbabwe, we have pictures of that, where $1 million of their dollars, what they call them, in a wheelbarrow, pictures of it, for one loaf of bread. So it means this paper is worth nothing. And so somebody has a picture of $1 million Zimbabwe dollar. I don't know, whatever the currency is called. Well, we praise the Lord for God's ownership of the silver and the gold. And we just have to trust him. Any other comments or questions before we close tonight, though? Yes, Ron?
Could we sing when I see the 256?
All right, we can. If we got a pianist with glasses.
Uh-huh.
We have a pianist with glasses.
I need glasses.
Since she's got her glasses on.
I couldn't play the glasses.
Yeah, I must have missed that. Oh, I guess she wasn't there at that time. All right. What was the number?
256.
256. What stanza?
Which
stanza? 256. Let's say the verse. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 2:56. People, Israel, out of Egypt, when he saw the house, did see the blood on the sides and the top of the door. Thou didst pass over those people, spare them for the death angel. Thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for this book of Haggai. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou didst promise to be with them. Thou wilt be with us, we're saved and born again as one. We thank thee for this great privilege, this great assurance. Guide each one here that is with us in our service tonight, those listening by the means, be with each one of them and with us. And guide us, and may we be solid and strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.
So we have a note here from the northern portion of the Prairie State.
All right.
Lincoln,
northern portion. Charles Priestman, right ahead. No.
Northern.
Oh, excuse me, Rob Winograd, go ahead.
Do we know? John 14:20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you.
That's good.
Romans 8:16. the spirit and self-bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Good. Thanks, Rob, for those verses. Any other comments or questions before we go? All right. Thank you for coming. Adios.
Adios.
I'm sure it's not. Thank you.